My dear brethren and sisters and friends, this point of our review of the tabernacle reaches the climax in that we are dealing with one who lives in the tabernacle. And as an introduction to what we have to discuss this morning, being the high priest, let us read together from Exodus chapter 28, verses 6 to 8. We will read all of the first 8 verses for connection of our thought. This is a commandment that is given to Moses. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and of fine twined linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. You will notice that the materials of these garments were to be, of these clothes, were to be of the same materials as the veil and the door hanging, which we saw in the tabernacle yesterday, with this one addition: gold drawn, as we would say, beaten out very thin, and then cut in fine wires, was to be woven through the garment. Thus, there is one very vital change introduced into the clothing of Aaron, the high priest, that was not found in the material of the veil and the door hanging. Now, the introduction of this one additional material is evidence of a tried faith. In no other person that has ever walked upon this earth has his faith been tried to the utmost, as was the antitypical high priest whom we will review this morning as typified in Aaron. And as you will recall, blue is scripturally typifies healing by chastisement or by trial. Purple signifies a royal destiny. Scarlet, the sin nature that we inherit from our first parents. The fine linen is spotless, perfect righteousness in the sight of God. As we approach this climax in the construction of the tabernacle, for you will recall that when the children of Israel were encamped at the foot of Sinai, when they were received the law as embodied in the Ten Commandments, that then Moses was given the pattern of the tabernacle and all that pertained to it when he was in the mount. And he came down from the mountain and requested that all of the congregation, not just a few, but all of the congregation were to contribute to the building of this tabernacle. Now the contributions may have been little or they may have been great. But just in one instance, let us just review two things. This tabernacle was made of boards 10 cubits long, which formed the two side walls and the rear wall, 10 cubits long, standing upright, and a cubit and a half wide, made of shittim wood. Now, from all information that I have been able to gather, there are no such trees grown that will give you a solid board 18 inches wide that are shittim wood. So therefore, brethren and sisters, each one of these boards of the tabernacle was made up of small pieces of shittim wood that were fastened together until they became the required parts to constitute that tabernacle, so that all Israel had a part, even if it was only to contribute just small pieces of shittim wood. It was all contributed to make the tabernacle as a whole. And as we approach the climax of the construction of this tabernacle, when all the furnishings were completed, we come to the time when it was necessary, as the Lord commanded Moses, to take Aaron and his sons. This is the climax to the construction of the tabernacle. Aaron was to be provided with special clothing made by the children of Israel. First, this coat was a long inner garment of fine linen. It was embroidered, which indicates to us that works and actions in which righteousness, those works and actions in which righteousness is expressed. The embroidery work that was done on this long coat required many hours of highly skillful needlework and preparation in order that it might be a fitting garment for glory and for beauty for Aaron to wear. This fine linen was the groundwork of mental attire which makes the clothed man acceptable in the sight of God. This is the groundwork that makes you and I acceptable in the sight of God. And this is particularly true in the case of Aaron. For you will recall that Moses was commanded, "See that thou make it according to the pattern showed thee in the mount." There's one other point in connection with this coat. It is God's, the Almighty's, command and his requirements. It is not our choice to substitute what we think he wants. When the Almighty is to be approached, he has prescribed how mortal man may approach him, and there is just one way. The second article of Aaron's clothing was the girdle of the coat, which we may say it would be a form of an easy belt which would draw the coat to make it fit together about the loins. Something as we might call a sash. This was of the same material as the coat. And there is a symbolism in this part of his attire. For you recall that with a long flowing coat, if it was not bound together around the loins, there, it would be very awkward for Aaron to move about in. So this binding together or a drawing together of Aaron's garment for action. You will recall that Christ girded himself with a towel in John 13 and verse 4 when he washed the disciples' feet. He took a towel and girded himself. In other words, so that he could move from one of the apostles to the other, he drew his garment together with a towel about his loins. And of course, it has a significance additionally. You will recall that the Apostle Peter, writing to in his first epistle, said, "Gird up the loins of your minds." Thus our minds are to be drawn together, drawn in by the Word of God, circumscribing our minds in order that all our actions and our thoughts may be directed by God's Word. Third, the robe. It was a skirt of woven blue material. It was an outer garment. It was not as long as the coat. Roughly, it was from 8 to 10 inches shorter. And it was slipped over the head and fitted close about the waist. Around this lower edge of the skirt, there were embroidered or woven a row of tassels or pomegranates in purple and in scarlet. Now a pomegranate, as they were, it was a pomegranate and a bell, all the way around this rope. The bell was gold. Considering this robe, the healing blue rested on righteousness. For this long coat of white was seen at projected beyond the bottom of the robe, and you could see the white, the righteousness there. And the divine healing that was so necessary to the human race was seen above it. The healing will never conceal the righteousness. The healing will never conceal the righteousness. The pomegranates are fruit with streaks of scarlet. And we often wonder why pomegranates were to be embroidered on this robe. Well, the pomegranates indicated or are typical of the fruit of sin or sin fruit. These streaks of scarlet would show that in the healing covered by the healing was the scarlet that was always present in mortal flesh. The purple was the royal or kingly nature of the healing institution. Christ was of the lineage, the house and the lineage of David. He was of the royal line. He was that seed which was promised to Abraham. Therefore, the healing came through the royal line which God had selected. Now there was one other, the golden bells, which were about the lower edge of this robe. The golden bells, or their sound or preaching, are typified as a sound or preaching of God's word. The everlasting gospel, both now and in the age and in the kingdom age. And you will recall that as Aaron moved into the holiest of all once a year, those that were outside praying before the tabernacle, they knew that Aaron was alive by the sound of the bells around the skirt of it, around this robe of his garment, as he moved to perform the requirements by the Almighty. And if you find in the scriptures, these were placed there so that they knew that Aaron was alive and that he died not. Because, brethren and sisters, it would be a very awesome and very fearful thing to step into the presence of the Almighty as foreshadowed there over the mercy seat. Now there are several other parts to Aaron's clothing. The next one is the ephod and its attachments. Now the ephod is a coat of the same material as the veil and the door hangings. It was made of fine twined linen with gold and blue, purple and scarlet. And it typified the perfect qualification of Christ for the office of the high priest after the perpetual order of Melchizedek. All that was required as the way of atonement for anyone was provided in Christ. Now, the next article of clothing was two onyx stones. These were set, as the scripture says, in arches of gold on the two shoulders, or they were set in a golden setting. But on these two stones, six on one side and six on the other side, were engraved the names of the children of Israel. Thus, Aaron, when he stepped into the holiest, the holiest of all, he bore there the responsibility of all the nation of Israel. In type, the nation of Israel, through Aaron, the high priest, bore the responsibility of all that nation upon his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. The next one was the breastplate of judgment. It was square and double, a span in length and breadth. And for your information, so we can interpret what a span is, generally it's the span of a hand from here to here. Roughly, it's about 8 3/4 inches square. It's the same material as the ephod. But there's a vast difference in this breastplate of judgment than from anything else of the high priest's garments. Across this piece of material, which was made of fine twined linen, interwoven with blue, purple, scarlet, and gold were set four rows of stones in gold settings. They were fastened to this breastplate of judgment. The first row from left to right was a sardis, a carbuncle, and a topaz. The second row was an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row was a ligure, agate, an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. These all are precious stones. Each stone was engraved with the name of one of the children of Israel. Furthermore, the breastplate was fastened by two gold chains to the shoulder stones and two rings at the bottom of the breastplate, so that when, if Aaron leaned forward, it didn't swing out. It was bound around with a lace of blue to the ephod. The breastplate was worn over the heart as a memorial of Israel before the Lord. Then there was the last, the Urim and the Thummim, which are typified by the lights and the perfection. Now let's stop for a moment what these lights and perfection typify. Each one of these stones was polished, was cut, and was perfect according to the work of an engraver. Each one of these stones was so designed and so cut that it would reflect a light. In ordinary light, or in ordinary place, or in the holy place, there was not much reflection. It was an artificial light there. But as Aaron approached into the most holy place, wherein was no artificial light, these stones then took on a luster which would be wonderful and awesome to behold. The light of the presence of the Almighty caused these stones to radiate the beauty that was found in these stones. And these stones had been subjected to a polishing process. Or as we could put it in our day, each one of the stones which will make up the house of God, which David's son is to erect, has gone through a polishing preparatory process. Our probation is the time when the character and the beauty of the stone is being prepared. It will radiate the divine light when we are clothed upon with immortality. But until then, it is in the process of preparation. The precious stones are also an intimation that they, the children of Israel, were both excellent and immortal. The Urim and the Thummim are also called light and fullness. For in this breastplate of judgment, the fullness of divine revelation is portrayed in the colors and the light that radiated from these stones in the presence of the divine. When light shines upon these, their radiance is full. And you will recall that in the holiest of all, there was no light provided except the light of the divine presence. The breastplate was worn by Aaron in the holiest place. And the light of God's glory from the mercy seat, shining upon these stones, caused their radiant fullness to be seen. This is typified by divine communication with spiritual Israel. The next part of Aaron's garments was a mitre. It was made of linen. It was a linen head covering, something like a cap that went around, which had a broad rim going around the top. And this typified a crown of righteousness, which Aaron typically bore into the most holy place. Aaron was a mortal man, as were all his sons. But the clothing that God prescribed for Aaron to wear when he entered into the presence of the mercy seat was such that in presence with this clothing, he bore righteousness in there with him. And upon this mitre around the top, there was a plate of pure gold in which was engraved holiness to the Lord, so that all gifts, sacrifices, offerings made by the children of Israel were acceptable to the Almighty only through the high priest. Thus, everything that we offer to the Almighty is only acceptable by virtue of the presence of the great high priest before the throne of grace in heaven. All of our sacrifices, all of our service, be it ever so humble, is made acceptable to the Almighty by the fact that Jesus Christ takes it there and presents it to the Father. We have no other mediator, we have no other means to approach the Father except through Christ. Therefore, we have a duty and a responsibility. He is doing a work for us that we could never do for ourselves. And when he asks to remember me once a week until he comes back, is that a hard request? It is not. It is a very simple request. But the fact that he requested it is such that he realizes what we can do, and he has asked a service of you and I that everyone can render to him. We come here to remember him while he, as the antitype of Aaron, is in the holy place for us. Aaron went into the holy place, the holiest place, for the children of Israel. Our high priest has gone into the holiest place, the presence of the Almighty, for us. Therefore, while we have life and health and strength, it is really incumbent upon us, as oft as we can, that we present ourselves at the appointed place, at the appointed time, as a memorial of remembrance to him. Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Now there are several other things that are highly important about this high priest. Aaron, the consecration of Aaron, bears great significance to us and to Christ. In reading through the requirements as given by the Almighty to God, given by the Almighty to Moses, Aaron was told, if you recall, "Take Aaron unto thee, Aaron thy brother, and his sons, that they may minister unto me." Now when all the furnishings of the tabernacle were completed, and Moses had inspected them and pronounced them all made according to the pattern showed to him in the mount, then he received the commandment to erect the tabernacle, to set it up. And so Moses brought all of these things together. All of these parts were brought together, and they were all set up. But yet, the Almighty had not caused his presence to come down and dwell at the mercy seat. And the last, or the climax to this preparation of the tabernacle, was that Moses was commanded to take Aaron and his sons. Moses was required to wash Aaron and his sons. They were to be washed with the water of separation before they were dressed in the priestly garments to minister before the Lord. Now there is great significance in this. You will recall that when Christ came to John the Baptist in the River Jordan, John said to him, when Jesus asked for baptism, "Ask to be washed." John said, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus' answer was, "Suffer it to be so now, to fulfill all righteousness." Antitypically, John the Baptist washed Jesus in the water of baptism just before he entered into his ministry, as Moses washed Aaron. Now, brethren and sisters, as we have pointed out, all that the tabernacle was given for pointed forward to the life, was a pattern of the life of those men and women who become acceptable in the sight of the Almighty. We, to become acceptable in God's sight, must be washed. We come to the waters of baptism to be washed of our sins, to be cleansed from all iniquity. And the brother who is to officiate at that ceremony dips us down and raises us up. Thus, the typical washing of Aaron by Moses was typical of the washing of Christ in baptism by John the Baptist, Because Jesus said that of all that are born of women, there has not been a greater prophet arisen than John the Baptist. Why? Because he was divinely appointed to wash our Savior in baptism for the work that he had to do. There could not be a much greater honor for any mortal being to have lowered our Savior into the waters of Jordan or the waters of separation before he started his ministry. Thus, our baptism is but a small type of the washing that Moses gave Aaron. When we enter into our work, we are washed in the waters of baptism, which also typifies the fact that like as Christ died and was raised again from the dead by the glory of the Father, so the way into the holy place has been shown by passing through the typical death of our Lord and Savior in baptism. We are buried, we are raised up again. And this is very forcibly brought home to all of us. If you will consider that in the Garden of Eden, that there was there in the midst the tree of life, and that having our first parents fallen and eaten of the forbidden fruit, there was a great type provided there, in that a flaming sword or death moved all the way around that tree to keep the way of the tree of life. No one could enter that holy, separate place of atonement with the Creator except through death. Had Adam and Eve or any of his descendants except one attempted that, it meant death. Christ was required to lay down his life. And through Christ's death, the way has been opened for us to pass underneath the destroying sword and live in God's sight in atonement in the holy place typified in the tabernacle. Now, there is one thing more significant about this washing. The moral washing was accomplished in Christ. We are morally, not physically, in at-one-ment with the Almighty. Our baptism cleanses us, and in order that we may walk acceptably in the sight of the Almighty and in at-one-ment during our probationary career, we are given something at baptism. Typically, it's the robe of righteousness, which was the first garment placed on the high priest after he was washed. And so, one by one, these articles of clothing were placed by Moses upon Aaron. First was the coat or the robe of the coat of righteousness, which was made of fine linen. And this righteousness was always apparent and visible in Aaron's garments. Then there was the girdle of the coat, which drew the coat together. Then there was the robe of blue. Then the ephod, with all its memorial appointments. The ephod is a garment, like a coat, that is slipped over. Then there was the mitre. And last of all was the holy crown, holiness to the Lord. Thus, in this progression of clothing Aaron to administer in the priest's office, we have in symbol what is required of us and what is given to us. Righteousness is the first thing that is given to us when we are washed in the waters of baptism. Then we must start our work. Therefore, the girdle is drawn about this robe or this coat. And we must be prepared to do our work. Then there is the robe of blue, the healing, the divine healing that is given. The divine healing has not yet come. We are in the process of exercising our talents, whether it be one or more, in the service of the Almighty, that we might be able to show forth the praises of Him who has called us to be His sons and daughters. But now when we see Aaron thus clothed, first washed and thus clothed, there was one more appointment that was most important, and without which Aaron was not qualified to enter into the work as the minister, the representative of the nation of Israel. And how beautifully God, in all His appointments of the tabernacle, has foreshowed these things to us in type. The high priest was not qualified until one thing more: the holy anointing oil. Moses was required to take of this holy anointing oil, and having prepared Aaron for it, then he took this oil and anointed it on the head of Aaron. Then he typified the anointing of Jesus Christ after His washing, His coming out of the waters of Jordan. The Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and Jesus was anointed. He was then the anointed of the Almighty for the great work of salvation that He was to start. So we see how clearly, even in the tabernacle, if we could look at it with the eye of faith, how much is typified that instructs us and serves as a foundation of our faith. There could be no better way given than to show the foundation of our faith as it is founded upon the tabernacle that Moses erected in the wilderness. And Jesus, the anointing oil, is typified. It is said that He was anointed with the oil of gladness. The oil of gladness by which we shall be saved. We are not yet anointed, but the time will come when, even as our great high priest passed through these various steps, we will be anointed with the oil of gladness, the Spirit of God Almighty, when Jesus presents us, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Then Moses still had further work to do before Aaron was able to minister in the high priest's office. A sacrifice must be made. An atonement must be made for Aaron. And so Moses took the appropriate animal, and its blood was shed. And although Aaron was clothed in his high priest's garments, had been anointed, it was not without the sacrifice of blood that Aaron was consecrated to perform his work. The blood as Hebrews tells us, all things of the law are purged with blood. Moses took the blood of this sacrifice, and in order to typify the completion of how all of this pointed forward to Christ, Moses sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice upon all the articles of the tabernacle and upon Aaron and his sons. Thus, the blood of Christ was required to take away the sin of the world. And at this time, it was shown that it was only through sacrifice that Aaron was able to minister in the priest's office, high priest's office. All of the tabernacle had its substance in Christ. All of it. Christ is the antitypical high priest. He is also the antitypical altar. The blood, Christ's blood, is given to us on the altar to take away sin. Christ is also typical of the mercy seat. Of everything, all of the appointments of the altar, all pointed forward to the work of Christ. And last but not least, Christ is the antitypical sacrifice, his own blood. For you'll recall in Hebrews that it is said that Christ, our great shepherd, was brought again from the dead by the blood of the everlasting covenant, which was his blood, having been poured out and shed on Calvary. This now became the means of God's providing whereby sin could be taken away. And the great comment written by the writer to the Hebrews seems to draw all of the various parts of the tabernacle into perfect harmony in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. For we read there, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and of worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, or the holy place. And after the second veil, which was the veil that separated the holy from the most holy, which is called the holiest of all, there was taken the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, which typified the glory of the Almighty, shadowing the mercy seat or Christ, of which the writer said, of which we cannot now speak particularly." The writer continues, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God that was required, but into the second, or the holiest of all, went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. These stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, the time when things would be changed. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Thus we can see what is implied in those words, that until Christ died, the covenant made with Abraham had not been ratified by blood, by sacrifice. And when Christ finished his work and said on the cross, "It is finished," the law of Moses came to an end. Christ's redemptive work was finished as far as the way into the holiest of all was required. And having finished his work, providing the way through the veil, that is to say his flesh, into the holiest of all, he died on the cross. And the veil in the temple, which separated the holy or the sanctuary from the most holy, was rent in twain, that those that come to Christ might see the way wherein it was provided for us to enter into the most holy. For we continue, "For when Moses had spoken every word, every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of bulls and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified by these, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which was but a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of the Almighty for you and for me. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it was appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Thus, in a brief review of the tabernacle, we can see how it was impossible that those things were to take away sin, because each year the sins of the nation were remembered when the high priest entered the holiest of all. But with our high priest, when sins have been forgiven, they are wiped away forever.